Are we there yet?
No.
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 Okay, can you relate? But you know, the prophecy that Susan read just a moment ago from Joel, Joel was perhaps the first writing prophet. And when people heard Joel predict that one day God would pour out His Spirit on everyone, how many years did they have to wait? You know, it was 400 years from Malachi to this time. And how many hundreds of years before that, depending on your interpretation of Joel? Now, notice what Peter says. If you studied it in Sunday school, if you were there for Sunday school, here is what Peter says. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Jewish men, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Pause. You've been waiting for what Joel said would happen. We're there. This is it. If Joel wouldn't say much about what it would look like when the Spirit was poured out, this is it. I've often used my sanctified imagination to see Jesus talking with His disciples before He ascended and saying, "Wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Spirit as I promised you." And I can imagine one of the disciples saying, "What'll it be like?" And Jesus saying, "You'll know." "But when it happens, look, you'll know." "But will it be?" "You'll know." And Peter said, "I know." And what Joel said, "This is it." Now, what did Joel say? "It will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my male and female slaves in those days." You can't get low enough on the human totem pole to miss out on my Spirit. "And they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through Him, just as you yourselves know. Though He was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail Him to a cross and kill Him. God raised Him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. For David, King David, says about Jesus, "I saw the Lord all ever before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You fill me with gladness in your presence." Now, brothers, listen. I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. And his tomb is over there with us to this day. Peter could have stood there and pointed to it. Now, since David was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, David spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but David himself says, the Lord, Yahweh, in Psalm 110, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, oh, open up your word. Open up your word that we might hear your word from this first Christian sermon ever. You proclaim the good news, our gospel, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, so this Peter comes out with this dramatic declaration. It's the declaration, the day has come, in verses 16 to 21. The day has come. The thing you were waiting for, we're there. We have arrived. These people that Peter was talking to were pilgrims that came to Jerusalem. And they were the most devout. And here's the drill. There were three feasts of the Jews. There were many feasts of the Jews, but there were three in particular that were pilgrimage feasts. Every male under the law was supposed to present himself in Jerusalem to the Lord three times a year. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those three. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, the distance between Passover and Pentecost is 7 weeks in the spring. And then Tabernacles is way over in the fall. And as the years rolled by, the rabbis began to put these feasts in an order of importance and kind of said, Passover, that's the one you really ought to be there for. I mean, absolutely be in Jerusalem for Passover. And the male population of Jerusalem was said to multiply 10 times over at Passover. For every man who lived there, there were 10 visitors. They said that Tabernacles, that comes in second place. Come in the spring, come in the fall. And hey, if you can make it for Pentecost, that'd really be kind of nice. So Pentecost was the optional. Well, if you were a seriously devout Jew, you would say, that's not optional. I've got to be there. And so the people he was talking to were the most devout Jews, the top 10% probably. And look at what he's saying. To the most devout, God will pour His Spirit on everybody, all nations. Imagine these pilgrims, though, coming from far away. And if you read the story, if you remember the story of Pentecost or studied it in Sunday school, they said, we're from all over. We hear these people speaking in our own language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and it goes on. We're from all over. But imagine walking to Jerusalem, taking those steps to Jerusalem, and then getting that first sight, that first glimpse. I remember the first glimpse I had of Jerusalem. It's just a feeling that you can't compare to anything else. It's we've arrived, we're there. And what is Peter saying? Not only have you arrived in Jerusalem, you've arrived at the great day Joel was speaking of. You are getting your first glimpse of God's new world breaking in on the old. Joel spoke of the Spirit's outpouring without saying a whole lot of what it was going to be like. And so Peter said, Jesus told me I'd know. I know. I don't think I know. Like I know my name, I know. And so he made the declaration that the day had come. But then he gives his explanation. His explanation is that Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Verses 22 to 24. If you're going to present the gospel, folks, sometimes we make a mistake. We sometimes talk about you and what you need to do and how you need to be. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is good news. News is, anyone remember what I call news? News is information about something that has happened. When you pick up a newspaper, what do you see? Information about something that has happened. We just happen to have information that's good. And what is our good news? God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. King. Our explanation, our message, our gospel, our good news is Jesus. And we begin with Jesus. Peter begins with Jesus. Men of Israel, Jesus. And so Peter tells a bit of the story. That God had approved this Jesus through miracles and signs and wonders. And he knew how to talk to Jews, being one. What did Nicodemus say? Anyone remember John chapter 3? Nicodemus was this rabbi, this famous Jewish teacher. He came to Jesus at night, and in John 3, verse 2, he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. We know. Who's we? He was part of the Sanhedrin. They knew. They did know. We know you've come from God as a teacher. How do we know? For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Now that's from the high and mighty, right? What did the rank and file say? People were talking about Jesus, and in John chapter 7, verse 31, they asked a question. When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? No one's going to outdo this dude. This guy is performing signs and wonders. Jesus was approved as a messenger of God by signs and wonders, and you know it, verse 22. In verse 22, he says, you know this. Later on, Paul will say to King Agrippa, this stuff wasn't done in a corner. This was public. Jesus' death was part of God's plan. Look at what Peter says in verse 23. He was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. So it was all God, right? He says, no. You see, God's plan was there, but you guys did this through lawless people. Judas' betrayal, Peter's denials, the hate of the Jewish leaders, the false witnesses they brought forward, Pilate's cowardice and vacillating, the crowd baying for his blood. Was there any human responsibility here? Tons of it. God knew it would happen. God had a plan. And then Jesus performed the ultimate miracle in verse 24, rising from the dead. Folks, you can see it, can't you? If a guy is out there healing people and doing miracles, you can make some sense of that, but a dead guy doesn't do miracles. This dead guy did. This dead guy did. Performing the ultimate miracle. And so the explanation is that Jesus has come. We want to tell you about Jesus. So he's made the declaration. The day has come. Jesus has come. And then he speaks of the prediction of Joel. The fulfillment has come. But he actually goes to David now. There was a prediction from David, and the fulfillment has come. And in verses 25 to 31, he quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read to you from Psalm 16, which Kevin did earlier. I keep the Lord in mind always, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my spirit rejoices, my body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol, to the grave, to the underworld. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. It amazes me. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are stuck on this one. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus rose from the dead spiritually, not bodily. Well, what happened to his body? There was an empty grave. They say, true, there was an empty grave, and Jesus' body is somewhere and not decaying. I said, you're definitely running around the rabbit trail here to get to where you want to be. What did Jesus say? Touch me! A spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see I have. And so he says the fulfillment has come from the prediction. And they pose an entirely new interpretation to this passage. They say, the rabbis never taught this. They never heard this in the synagogues. But they said, look, David's tomb is just down the road. And yes, you can visit David's tomb to this day. Now, the synagogue's probably not the right place, but you can visit David's tomb. And I don't think he looks very good right now. For all the greatness he might have had, he ain't doing so well right now. And he said this almost 2,000 years ago. I bet he's looking even worse. So what's he saying? This song can't be about David. It has to be about someone who rose from the dead. So Peter begins with the familiar, something they know, something they've heard, something they've listened to, and he puts a whole new message on it. By the way, for those of you who are interested mildly in academia, some say this is a real solid proof that Jesus actually had to have risen from the dead, because there's no way these disciples would have come up with this. These are all new interpretations that the rabbis never had. You can't find this in the rabbinical writings. So he's saying, Peter comes out and he's saying, this psalm is telling you about Jesus. And then he goes to the Psalms again. He speaks of Jesus' exaltation. The exaltation, the Messiah has come. The exaltation, the Messiah has come in verses 32 to 36. Peter again goes to the Psalms. And he goes to Psalm 110, at least what we call Psalm 110. And he recites that psalm. The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai. The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord, my boss, or to the Messiah. Yahweh said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Jesus used this psalm, didn't he? Some of you may remember, Jesus used this psalm in Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44. And he said to them, whose son is Messiah? And they all said, David's. He said, really? Then how is it that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said that Yahweh said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand? How, if the Messiah is David's son, how can he be David's Lord? And they couldn't make sense of that. I can make sense of it. Because he is Lord, King, and Christ. His resurrection proves the claim. Bear this in mind. A dead Messiah is nothing. A dead Messiah is nothing. A dead king is nothing. They're saying, we should have forgotten Jesus. And I've made this point to the atheists. We should have forgotten Jesus. His name shouldn't even be a blip on the historical radar unless something really amazing happened. And something really amazing happened. He rose from the dead. And because of that, that resurrection proves his claim. Now there's another side I want to give you to this that I probably haven't given you before. Suppose, just for the moment, that one of the thieves on the cross had risen from the dead. people would say, that's strange. But he made no strange claims. That doesn't make him Messiah. It makes him strange. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am your king. I am your rightful ruler. They nailed him to the cross for it. And he said, peek-a-boo, back again. Here I am. I'm still your king. His resurrection validates his claim, proving it to be true. But how do we know he rose from the dead? Well, Peter brings that up. And in verse 32, he says what? We are all witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, a fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I got 120 people standing here. And he establishes that fact and gives it to him. Now, here's what I didn't do. I didn't read to you the reaction of the crowd, did I? Because they cried out, what should we do? I'll give you this much. And it's the same thing I gave last week. If Jesus is risen from the dead, and if Jesus is king, there can be no limits on my allegiance to him. There can be no previous commitments. There can be no disability that hinders my service, my worship, my loyalty to him. Nothing should ever get in the way in that. If I believe he's risen from the dead, if I believe he is Lord and Messiah, if I believe he is King, nothing minimizes my loyalty to him. And my willingness to do whatever he tells me to do. I heard a tremendous thought in a message this week, and it gripped me. It gripped me, and so I want to lay the challenge out to you before we go to the song, which I'll bring down here so that I remember what it is. When the angels appeared to people, what is the first thing they usually said? Don't be afraid. When an angel appeared saying, don't be afraid, it's usually because you're afraid. And why are you afraid? God is about to do something amazing. And you're afraid. Now, the first point is this. If God is going to do something amazing, you have nothing to fear. Second, if God has never done something in your life that makes you afraid, has he ever done anything great? Brothers and sisters, are you prepared to be so loyal to Jesus that you're willing to say, Jesus, do something that scares me, and I'll trust you, and I'll be there when you do it. I am yours. You are my king. You know, it's getting very easy in these days. I can say this without too much reference to the political. In days like this, I'm glad I don't have to worry about who's president. I have a king. Getting easier to say that. I'm going to get more people to believe that real quick. Will you follow this king?